Take your Bible, please, and go to Romans chapter 9. I should have titled this message, How Burdened Are You for People? I call it Grieved for the Brethren. Because in the text of Romans 9, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, makes one of the most powerful, I'm just going to read five verses, statements, in my estimation, that should captivate our hearts. Let me tell you why. If he were burdened, if he was burdened, as we are about to read, for the people of Israel, what caused him to be burdened? What did he see that gave him that burden, or what did he not see in them that gave him that burden? And whatever that is, should that same thing, if we see it in those of us who are covenant people, and if you're saved, you're in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We call it the New Testament. The Bible is divided into two covenants. There's the Old Testament or Old Covenant that he had with the people Israel. And I'll just say this for the record, folks. The Old Covenant was for the Jews. He made this statement, of all the nations or families of the earth, only you have I known. Some people struggle with that. But folks, if God had seen fit to save Adam and Eve and nobody else, what were you going to charge him with? He would have been just, because how many people deserve to be God's people? A fat zero. None of us. But God has extended his love toward the entire human race. And what so many people can't seem to understand is that what we find as God related in the Old Covenant to the Jews, Jesus made this statement, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament still concealed. And so Paul saw something, having been a Jew, been a Pharisee, of the tribe of Benjamin, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He saw something that gave him a burden. Now, I don't have a right to make a judgment about you or anybody else, but I don't see a lot of burden anymore. It's almost like we think God has commanded lost people to go to church, and any of the passages you find that indicate that we ought to be faithful to church was not written to lost people, it's written to God's people. What God did command is that we are to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come, that God's house might be filled. Now, are we just trying to fill up God's house? No. We ultimately want to fill up God's eternal house, and the only way we can fill up his eternal house is to get them under the sound of the gospel, and that's why we want them to come to God's house. And pity the church today who is in business, supposedly, but they preach something other than the gospel of Christ. They're out of business already, whether they know it or not. So as we look at these verses, let me read these five verses, and we want to ask the question, I'll answer it in a moment, why was Paul grieved for the Israelites? Verse 1. If you're at Romans 9, 1 and you're ready, would you say amen? Amen. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, talking about the Jewish people. He said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now, in those verses, why was Paul burdened for the Israelites? In verse 4, he makes this statement, if you want to look back at it. When he mentions Israelites, he said, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Israel acted like they were ungrateful for the adoption. They're God's chosen people. and they were not grateful to be God's covenant people. And before we try to take every Israelite and throw them under the bus, may I ask you a question? As New Testament believers, who are the people of the adoption in the new covenant? Would somebody answer that out loud? Every redeemed person. You are the adopted. God has taken, when you adopt someone, adoption speaks of sonship. You were not a child, and through salvation by grace, you were made a child. You were not a covenant person. Jesus said, ye either of your father God or of your father the devil. And in our lostness, we were children of the devil, and salvation made us children of the eternal loving God. And aren't we grateful for that? And so as children of God, we ought to be grateful that we have been adopted, that our names have been written down. And as the songwriter said, we're an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. That's good stuff, y'all. And that belongs to the people of God. I want to remind you that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you'll find these words. It'll probably be on your screen there. For thou art a holy people, Moses was saying, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The New Testament, we find, tells Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I've ordained you. And we are God's people by the gift of God's grace. And the gospel and the general call goes out. And we pray that when the general call of the gospel goes out, that God the Holy Spirit will make it effectual in hearts. And it is for every tribe, tongue, and race of people. And when you have been brought into the adopted family of God by grace, we ought to be grateful for the covenant. Now, folks, I just ask this rhetorically. Are you grateful for the covenant?
Yes, sir.
Well, if we, I didn't just say you, if we're grateful for the covenant, why is it that some of the saddest sacks you've ever seen in your life sit in churches with long faces on Sunday, and if lost people were to come among us, they might think of us, that crowd has no joy. Why do I want to be like them? And sometimes, folks, they find people who are not the people of God who seem to be enjoying the journey better. There was a man years ago who's now gone to heaven named Dr. John Bassanio at the First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas. I sat and heard him preach years ago, and he made this statement. He said, when the First Baptist Church of Houston, Texas had come to hear me preach, they was inviting me to come 2 or 3 weeks away and just preach for them. So he said, I decided you slipped in on me without telling you, I'm going to slip in on you. And he told the story of going on a Wednesday night unannounced, deliberately arrived after the 7 o'clock hour. As he entered the foyer, he eased up into the balcony and he sat down to be a part of that Wednesday night service. He noticed when he pulled up on the street to park that there was a drugstore across the street at the time from the church. And there was a lot of activity. People were sitting at booths. They were eating. Some was at the bar, like the short order bar where hamburgers would be served. And they was just absolutely looked like they was having a wonderful time. And he said he sat through that Wednesday night service. And he said, I saw very little expression of joy among the people. And when I left, which he said, I slipped out at the invitation. I got in the car, and as I drove away, I thought to myself, now if I were a lost person, which had I rather join, the drugstore or the church? And he said, in all honesty, for what I saw that night, I'd rather have joined the drugstore. Now folks, if we are covenant people, we're on our way to heaven. You say, well, Pastor, we have burdens. Yes, we do. We all do. And nobody has to smile all the time like a donkey eating briars. But if we are happy about going to heaven, occasionally our heart ought to tell our face, and our faces ought to be telling somebody else, let me tell you something. Life isn't easy. I've been through burdens, but Jesus is faithful to me, and I wouldn't swap this life for anything. That ought to be our message. I'm not one of those preachers that says if you will be saved, it'll solve all your problems. No, God's people go through lots of heavy problems, and they need help, and they need love. But that's what the people of God are supposed to do. Christ in our hearts, the hope of glory, is to be that assurance and that confidence, and those that go alongside their brothers and sisters when they are down to pick them up. Life is filled with people that'll do you this way. There's not a whole lot of people in life that do this right here. And God's people ought to be helping others up. They were ungrateful that they were adopted. I just want to ask you, I would not suggest you don't have it. But is your joy meter, if there were a meter registering your joy, are you as happy in Jesus as you've ever been? And do those around you really know that? Number two. He mentions the word in verse 4, glory, when he said, whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory? Folks, the word glory is a word that the New Testament uses to describe every attribute of God that's ever mentioned in the Scripture. If you talk about love, that's part of God's glory. If you talk about His holiness, that's part of God's glory. If you talk about His omniscience, that's part of His glory. Our God lacks in nothing. You cannot put the word lack in the sentence to describe our God, for He is absolutely every attribute in its fullness that is mentioned. And so when he mentions the glory, they were absolutely ungrateful for the adoption, but they were unmoved by God's glory. Folks, what do you have? Or what do you need? Or what are you going through that God has not a capacity to give you what you don't possess? Now, folks, I've been through a lot of things and felt like I was being knocked upside the wall. And I've said this to God many times, dear Lord, I feel like that I'm totally knocked down. And Paul said on one occasion, we've been knocked down, but we've not been knocked out. We've been persecuted on every side, and he went through that litany of things that he described. And when I get to the place that I say, dear God, I can't, would you grant me a divine enablement that would meet through me the challenge I'm facing at this moment? God will be faithful to you, for which faithfulness is part of his glory, because the God who is the God of all glory is the God who loves you and wants to be your all-sufficiency. Now, much to the chagrin of some of us, we often want to utilize every avenue. And then when we can't, Lord, I've tried everything. Now I'm going to call on you. Folks, let's call on him first. Let's call on him first, because he has a capacity that you do not possess except by his grace in your heart. Lord, I'm surrendered. Take this. As Job said, Lord, even if you slay me, I'm going to trust you. So do in me through this experience so that you walk with me and I will come out on the other side a better person, more like you. Isn't that what we're wanting to do? Become more like Jesus? So they were unmoved by God's glory. Well, he mentions in verse 4, if you see it, and the covenants. They were unresponsive to God's covenants. Now, God's contracts, God's, if you would please, promises. Look at it's on your screen, Galatians 3. Now, to Abraham and his seed. Abraham and his seed. You say, well, Abraham's seed were the Jews. Well, why is Abraham the father of all who believe? Yes, he is the father of the Jews. I was asked on several occasions, was Adam and Eve Jews? No, there wasn't any Jews until God called Abraham, and that was the start of the Jewish race. And so he's the father genetically of Jews. But because Abraham believed God, just trusted God, that was what was counted for righteousness. You're not righteous just because you got Jew blood inside of you, no more than you're righteous because you got Gentile blood. But he believed God. And if we're going to be unresponsive to what God said, we're going to be in a pack of trouble. And they were being unresponsive to God's covenants. Let me read that again. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. That's how you know you're part of Abraham's seed by way of faith. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be that it should make the promise of none effect. Folks, God set in motion before the worlds were ever framed that he would send his Son, which is why the New Testament said he's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Don't think that God looked over the corner of heaven one day and said, look what Adam and Eve did. Now what am I going to do? Listen, he had determined all along what he was going to do before there was an Adam and an Eve. And though we come to the end of the Old Testament and God doesn't say one word for 400 years, there's silence. To me, that's one of the most horrible moments in all of Holy Scripture, that God would be silent. Folks, you don't want God to be silent in your life. You always want God to be responsive to you. But why should God be responsive to us if we're not responsive to his covenants? The covenant you have in salvation, listen carefully, you didn't make with God. God made with you. You didn't send Jesus so there'd be a covenant with God. God sent Jesus so there'd be a covenant with you. Sometimes I think we get the cart before the horse. But God is the author of salvation. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And so they were unresponsive to the covenants. Do you suppose it's too honest on a Wednesday night for us to ask this question? You reckon there's been a few times in our lives that we let something get us down. I like to call that the Baptist mully grubs. And for a few days, we act like we don't even belong to God. And I don't mean by that we do horrible stuff. I mean, we're just as discouraged as though today Jesus take a vacation. He's not on the throne, so we have no hope and we have no help. Listen, as long as Christ is on the throne, you have all the hope you need and all the help you need. He is not in any sense, you know, my hands and arms get weak. His hands and arms are not weakened. He has not diminished in anything. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead resides by the Spirit inside of you. And sometimes when we are so weak and frail, it's not my prerogative to say, God, have you left me? It might be my best, honest, brutally honest question to ask, Wayne, why is it that you're so carnal that you're not thinking about he who made a covenant with you still is with you because he promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you? So they were unresponsive to the covenant God had made. In verse 4, he says this statement also, and the giving of the law. Now, folks, they were uncommitted to God's law. Wonder if you've ever known a Baptist who didn't seem to be committed to what God had to say. That's what God's law is. Everything God said is his law. God didn't talk just to, you know, hear himself talk. He gave us his law in order to help us. In the words of Adrian Rogers, when God was saying, thou shalt, he said, I want you to be blessed. When God said, thou shalt not, he was saying, I don't want you to hurt yourself. You can't handle that, so don't do that. Stay over here where you can be blessed. And so when we look at God's law, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and spoke consistently to the people through him. And yet, folks, you talk about a belly-aching bunch. They grumble. Notice the scripture on your screen out of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long, now this is God talking, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Now hang on just a minute. They had not called God's name. You know what they're murmuring against? The ones God was speaking through. And God said, you're murmuring against me when you are against them. Because when they speak my word, you are murmuring against what I've said. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, now he's telling Moses and Aaron, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Folks, that's serious stuff. We act like God doesn't hear a thing we say. Folks, God hears everything we say. Are you listening? And he knows everything we think. God knows your thought life. And God knows what, you can tell everybody else you're happy with the ways of God, but God knows what's in your heart. And if people could just consider for a moment, my relationship to God starts and ends right here. I mean, I can try to put on a plastic face and be a hypocrite and make you think one thing, but God's knowing what's going on in here. And what's going on in here is, folks, what's going on in the heart of God about you. And you may fool somebody, but you're not going to fool God. And our first apologies don't necessarily need to be to the wife or the husband or the children or the church or something. Your first apology better be to God. And if I keep apologizing over the same stuff, that diagnosis doesn't look good. Folks, when I repent of some sin, it means that I have come to the place, I hate that. I hate that part of my life. Now, you know, some of us got a little bit of theology from Andy Griffith. Do you remember one time, if you've seen those episodes like I have 1,001 times? Floyd Lawson, the barber, told a lie as he wrote to this woman about what the enterprise, he called it the Lawson Enterprises. He didn't own nothing but a barbershop. And lo and behold, she wants to come through Mayberry and see him. And now he's up a creek in the wire boat because be sure our sins and our lies will find us out. And down at the barbershop, Andy catches him. Floyd is up on the mirror telling Floyd how sorry and no good you are. And just finally Andy said, get out of that mirror and come on, let's see if we can do something about this. Folks, it's not enough for me to say, Wayne, in that area of your life, you're a sorry specimen of a child of God. But on my face before God, I need to be able to say to him, dear God, I'm sick of me. Lord, I'm willing for you to do whatever it takes to make you in my life, to let that part of my life be like you. I want that area of my life to reign supreme. Can I illustrate to you what true personal revival is? I want you to suppose that your Christian life, this is just illustrative only, consists of 10 areas. And I want you to suppose you're doing good in 6 areas. Well, folks, if you got 4 areas that need attention, get your mind not on the 6 you're doing good, get your mind with God. Lord, I've got these things that I see right now that are so unpleasant to your heart. I'm grieving your spirit, and I'm a loss of joy because I'm so out of sorts with you on this. Because, folks, all of our sin, we're out of sorts with God. Now, I'd love to tell you that Beth is the cause of every little thing I've ever done. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But the problem with that is you go all the way back to Genesis and God said, Adam, where are you? You know the story. Lord, you know that woman you gave me? You can't use that. That was way out back in Genesis. And he said to Eve, what is this? And I'm paraphrasing. Eve, what is this? And she said, Lord, you know that snake you put in the garden? In other words, it's going to finally get back. God, this is your fault. And the joke of preachers is he looked at the snake and he didn't have a leg to stand on. And folks, the truth of it is, when I start laying my stuff on somebody else, I don't have a leg to stand on. I've disobeyed God. And the reason I've disobeyed God is because I hadn't been committed to God's law, just like Paul is talking about in verse 4, when he mentions that and the giving of the law. Then he says, and the service of God. They were unfaithful to the service of God. Now, I want you to think about something just a moment. I don't know if we deal with this very much in any of our lives, but don't answer this out loud. This is just for you to ponder. Why do we serve God? Now, there's 100 reasons you might say we serve God because it's right in God's eyes. We serve God because we want the church to profit and to progress and to be strengthened. But folks, the bottom line is why, what is the motivation for me and you to serve God? They were to serve God in the temple. The phrase, the service of God, in that verse points to the fact that the one thing that should motivate us over every other consideration is that this God is holy and there's none like him and he deserves to be served. And you know, that is as valid for a preacher to ask himself that question as it is any of you. I ought not preach because that's just something I like to do. I ought not preach just because people will come hear me. I ought to preach and serve God in His through His church because God is holy. And anything less than God is not holy. And anything that's not completely holy must be unholy. And so I'm unholy. I have found this God of the Bible to be holy. He deserves my ultimate respect, adoration. And you know, when the Bible uses the word about fearing God, you know, we grew up as kids in the dark and we're fearful of dark. And if you had a parent at times that was a little bit heavy-handed, you fear your daddy or you fear your mama. Folks, fear in the Bible, not every time, but most every time, if you'll examine the context, means we respect God. Well, why would you respect God? Because He jerked the rug out from under you? No. God not wanting to jerk the rug out from under you. He's wanting to put salvation in your heart. And we respect God, using the word fear, because God is above everything holy. It is His greatest attribute. And so that ought to motivate our service to God. This God's holy. And so he said they were really unfaithful to the service of God. And the lack of our service to a holy God points to how sinful I really am. Jesus said when salvation comes, there will come out of you flowing an artesian well. Folks, it will be a river of water coming through us. Did you know, folks, a river doesn't have to be pushed? And in most of the churches, there's a push underway trying to get people to serve God. It used to be in many of the churches, as it became time in October, or now it's September, for a new church year, we got to get teachers. We've got to get various officers of the church. We've got to get people on committees. And getting people to serve, it's push, 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 push. I wouldn't want to be a part of a church that wouldn't let me do something. Because why? The God I love and the God I want to serve is a holy God, and it is my reasonable service, which is why Paul said in the book of Romans, I'm going to beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a not dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto, do I need to say it? This holy God, which is your reasonable service. So don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed with a new and a different mind. And that way you can prove what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God's will is always good, it's always acceptable, and it's always perfect. Every time. So they were unfaithful there. In verse 4, he mentions promises. Look at that. After the service of God, he said, in the promises. They just didn't believe God's promises, God's pledges, the assurance that God gave. Now, folks, if a God is holy, can he possibly tell us something that's not true? And if he promises, I'll just use, never to leave us or forsake us. We may leave him, but he's not going to leave us. He'll be faithful to us. The question where the jury is still out, will Wayne Robertson be faithful to him? And folks, may I remind us, you never get too old to be completely stupid and do something that throws away. You lose discretion and you just throw away. It takes a lifetime to build a testimony and you can throw it away in 2 minutes or less. So we want to be not unbelieving of God's promises, but believe that if God said it, hey, that settles it. You can just go ahead and act on that every time. And then he mentions in verse 5, the fathers. How did he say that? Whose are the fathers? Talking about as the Israelites. Whose are the fathers? And he's talking about the patriarchs. The patriarchs, while they messed up along the way, they did believe God's promises. And they pointed that this great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews mentions that are encompassed around us taught us that when you serve and obey God, it pays. When you try to do life your way, it never pays. Old Frank Sinatra made very possible, I did it my way. And folks, multiplied millions have done it their way, and they've left earth for an eternity without Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, you can do life God's way. You can believe who his son is. You can believe the character that he has revealed of himself. I don't really have a right to develop God into the kind of God I want. I need to accept him based on how he has chosen to reveal himself in his word. And they were unthankful for what those that preceded them had taught them. Folks, in any generation, we stand on the shoulders of people that preceded us. And we ought to be thankful that there were those who preceded us that trusted God, believed God, was faithful to God, and that told others about God. Don't you want to, if Christ is another 1,000 years coming, don't you want one of these days when you go to heaven, leave a witness of Christ in this community greater than you found? My soul. Well, last thing I want to mention, he mentions there in verse 5, look at it, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. What significance is that? Well, all that was being promised from Genesis on, when Adam and Eve sinned, blood was being shed, and it pointed to blood of a spotless lamb that was going to be shed. God took an innocent animal, shed its blood, covered in that they lost the glory of God, covered their nakedness and their shame with an innocent animal, and portraying and foreshadowing that the Lamb of God would come, who, by the way, the Bible says is slain from the foundation of the world. He is slain on Calvary's cross so that all who put their faith in a crucified Christ, repent of their sin, and come to him in simple childlike faith will have not just a covering of hide on their nakedness, but will have the covering of Christ's blood across their sin. And where condemnation was, there is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We were condemned sinners, and Christ has removed the condemnation. That ought to call Episcopalians to shout. I'm telling you that right now. That's a good thing. And he will forgive you of things that maybe men won't. But any sin you repent of, he will forgive you. So what Paul is saying is, you are unadoring of God's Messiah, Jesus. You know how the New Testament says that about the Jews? He, Christ, came into his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. Is that a sad word in Scripture? Amen. But the rest of that verse says, but to as many as receive him, that's Jew and Gentile, to them he gives power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. That is such good news. Here's how Colossians 1 says it. Look at it. For by him were all things created. That's Jesus. Now, in case you can't figure out what all is, he said that are in heaven, that are in earth, things that's visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Thrones and dominions, of course, things that's high and lifted up and great, or whether they be principalities and powers, that's the dark world, that's the world below, that's demon spirits, fallen angels. Everything that was created by him and for him. You say, Pastor, did he create demons? No, he created angels, and a third of the angels sought to overthrow Lucifer and the overthrow of God's throne, and they were cast out to the earth, and they are the fallen angels who oppose God and God's people. But all things that were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He's ahead of everything. And by him, all things consist. Did you know that Jesus holds everything together? If your family is together, you know what's holding it together? Not the brilliance of a husband and a wife or a mom and dad. It is Jesus that holds it together. And if you go long enough without Jesus holding something together, it falls apart. Now, that's true in a family, that's true in a church, and that's true in a nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. Righteousness will exalt your family, but sin is a reproach to that family. That's the enormous responsibility on a husband and father. You are the priest of the home. They are watching you. God set you to be the servant leader. He set that wife to be the servant helper. Together we both serve Christ and we seek to know his mind, his will, and his way, and lead by his spirit. And they were just unadoring of God's Messiah. Folks, it sure is hard to adore God's Messiah and talk like a heathen. It's hard to adore God's Messiah and act like a heathen. It's hard to adore God's Messiah and not be in some measure like he, the Messiah, was when he was on earth. To have his spirit, to show his kindness, to be available, to do what you can do in his name to touch the lives of others. Now, in my humble estimation, that's why Paul was burdened for the brethren. And it might be, folks, that Brother Wayne and maybe some of you, I can't say that about you, would be a little more burdened for the brethren if we was acting just a little bit more like Jesus. And if you want to be more like Jesus, remember that he who created all things is holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. And he deserves my love, my respect, my service, my all, because he's holy. And he has chosen to condescend himself to men, women, boys, and girls of low estate. Can you imagine the creator of this universe wanting to have fellowship with something like me? But he does. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. All because of his amazing grace. Let's pray together. As we bow, if you have never received Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you in this moment, right there in your seat, to say to the Lord something like this. Dear God, I know about you. I have a measure of respect for you, but I've never really considered that you are the creator of everything, that you keep my heart beating in my bosom, and that I owe you my service, my adoration, my all, simply because you are who you are, and not primarily because you do the things you do for me, because you're worthy of my love and respect if you never did anything. And Lord, I pray tonight that if there's a sinner here that's never received Christ, they will now have in their hearts a desire to say to you, Dear Lord, I repent of my sin. Would you please come into my heart, cleanse me, wash me, forgive me, and by your Spirit live inside my heart. Help me to live the rest of my days and give me that enablement to walk with you, to live for you, to love you, and to serve you. And Father, for each of us who are your children, we want our remaining days to be lived in a way that is truly devoted, and that people will know the Spirit of Christ dwells in us richly without us having to say so. So do a special work of grace in each of us tonight. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother Jeffrey's going to lead us in one verse. If you need to respond publicly.